I'll ask you to take your Bible and turn back to Acts chapter 2. The text pretty much is the same as we had last week, and I believe we will have at least one more time. Uncle Dave has a reading for you today. It's Acts 2, starting in verse 42 down to 47. Thank you.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
All right, let's thank God. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your word, for this sacred record. We pray, Lord, that as we look closely at it, that your Holy Spirit will teach us and show us your will for ourselves and for the whole body of Christ. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, friends, so we are looking here. This is the, if you like, the after effects of Peter's Pentecost Day preaching. The bulk of Acts chapter 2, of course, was, you know, the essence of his message that day, as he proclaimed Christ the risen Savior for the first time, right? This is a new message to the world, isn't it? Christ is the Christ that you crucified. God has raised him up, has exalted him as at his own right hand. He is Lord of all. He's Prince and Messiah. Okay, first time people have heard this message there in Jerusalem. And through the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching, 3,000 people came to saving faith. And so we're looking into the condition of this newborn, unpolluted church. What was it like? Starting from that marvelous first day and through the ensuing, next few weeks, months, whatever it was. And this description serves as an accurate portrayal of what genuine Christianity is, or what characterizes the new life. Right, if we belong to Christ, we have these things, right? And if we don't have them, well, you really have to wonder whether what we call our faith is the real thing at all, right? Is it supernatural, right? Is it saving faith, right? And clearly that's got to be the most important question you can ever ask yourself, right? And the Bible says, examine yourself, right? Let a man examine himself and see whether you are truly in the faith. Okay, in other words, you can test, you can compare with a genuine example of the real thing, and you can see if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you or dwells in us. So far we got up to verse 42, and last week we just kind of had a brief first look at this verse, right? Four things that were of central importance to those 3,000 plus new believers. And to those who are daily being added to the church, right? Four things they continued steadfastly in, and, you know, they persisted in, and they wanted to have more of, plenty of. Okay, so first is the apostles' teaching, right? This version says the apostles' doctrine. These people are all new to this, right? They have a hunger to know more. They want to know as much as they can get, right? I got the basics. Right? When Peter preached the first time, I got the central message. Jesus, who was crucified, he's the chosen one of God. In him is the remission of sins. In him, all the promises of God about life and pardon and liberty, those things are delivered to us. Right? So teach me. Show me more. Right? Show me more about this. Give me the details. Right? Open up the scriptures to me and help me understand all the precious hidden things of God. Show me what God's will is now for my life from now on. Show me holiness. Okay? And who are who are Christ's spokesmen? This is very, very important, right? Christ himself isn't there bodily to teach them, right? He went to heaven and he's seated on high at the right hand of God. He's not bodily present anymore. Whom did he authorize and empower to teach in his name? The apostles, right? It's to the apostles that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come and guide them into all truth, right? It's to the apostles that he said the Holy Spirit would cause them to remember all things whatsoever I've taught you, right? In the upper room that night, Jesus had said, I have much, much more to say to you, things that as of yet you cannot bear, right? Because as of yet, the great deed had not been done, right? Christ hadn't been, they didn't know what was going to happen, and they couldn't know the whole truth until Jesus had been slain and raised again from the dead, okay? But Jesus said, when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth, okay? So the apostles are the ones that Jesus commissioned to go and make disciples. And Christians, this is very important, and I've said it on earlier occasions, and it's worth, we have to keep reminding ourselves of it, that the apostles' doctrine is what true Christianity is. You understand? All these years later today, we grew up in the 20th century, 21st century, we have all kinds of different things that are floating around out there, like which Jesus and the apostles all said, this is going to happen. Okay, many will come in my name. Many will lead away disciples after themselves, right? Many new doctrines, many outside influences over time, are going to discolor the gospel or distort it or tweak it or add to it or subtract from it, teaching the traditions of men as commandments. Even before the Bible was finished being written, John would say, and it's in 1 John, that many false prophets, many false teachers have gone out into the world. Right, many antichrists are out in the world. So, competing teachings and, pseudo-gospels and misunderstandings and whatever. Okay, the apostles, Jesus' own hand-picked men, the eyewitnesses of his suffering and his resurrection, that they are the recipients of his special instruction for 40 days. Those men, okay, they're specially endued with a unique gift of the Holy Spirit. They're specially authorized. Okay, and anybody who today calls himself an apostle is a liar and does not even know what an apostle is. Okay, the apostles are the repository of true doctrine. Okay, Christian doctrine, this is something else you need to understand. Christian doctrine has not developed over the ensuing centuries since the Bible was completed, right? It has not evolved. There's a body of doctrine, a body of teaching that, if you like, was handed down by Jesus to his apostles, and that is the truth, right? That is what saves. So later on, Paul will say to Timothy, this is a generation later, guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you, right? And teach it to reliable men who will in turn pass it on again, who will in turn teach others, right? Guard what has been entrusted to your care and don't let it get tweaked or changed or twisted. In Jude, it says, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, right? So it's not like people say today, you have your faith, I have my faith, and we compare ideas. No, the apostles' doctrine, okay? You don't add whatever traditions may develop to the apostles' doctrine as though the gospel shifts and morphs over time, or people have sort of new discoveries or new revelations, things like that. No, okay, once for all, there's the truth. Where do you go when you need to learn? You go to the apostles. If a man's teaching agrees with them, then it's good. And if not, it's not. Okay, and this actually answers the question of why do we trust the New Testament? Okay, why do we look to these 27 documents in particular to find our instruction and God's revelation? It's for the precise reason that they were authored by apostles. Get it? I mean, because there were many other early Christian writings, right? Many other documents were written, and some from very respectable and orthodox Christian figures. You know, the bishops of churches in various cities, you know, they wrote letters, and some of them we have. Men, you know, holy men whose names you might have heard, people like Justin, Polycarp, Irenaeus, Clement, you know, maybe you've heard of some of these people, but none of them was an apostle, and they would all confess it. Look, I'm not an apostle. Okay, none of them was an eyewitness, and they may have done their duty, you know, may have tried to their best to pass on the apostles' doctrine to those who were under their care. But you know what happens? In time, you know, the devil gets in there and he tweaks things and he, you know, pitches a few ideas to people and he twists stuff and he fools people and other ideas start creeping in and the original doctrine gets overshadowed and eventually overlooked. Okay? Well, anyway, so what do you see in the very earliest days of the Christian church when it's all brand new and pure? You see people who are hungry to learn the truth, right? The whole truth and nothing but the truth, right? Teach us about Christ. Are you and I dedicated to learning about Christ with such a hunger? Okay, are we teachable? That's a, you know, that's a whole other question, isn't it? You know, are, if you're teachable, you are willing to have your own, you know, whatever ideas you've come into the house of the Lord with, you know, you're willing to have your own ideas overturned by the words of the apostles, right? These are the authorities. You know, do we sit in judgment on the scriptures or do we let the scriptures judge us? Okay, so this is just an example, but take a thing that's commonly believed, the pre-tribulational rapture. Okay, not the rapture generally, but the pre-tribulational rapture. It's a more comfortable teaching. It's a more appealing teaching than post-trib. But the question is it apostolic? Okay, is it really, or was it a later invention brought along by a man sometime later on? Is it part of the body of doctrine that was once for all entrusted to the apostles, which was to be preserved unchanging, or is it somebody else's teaching from later on? Okay, and that's it about being teachable. You know, am I willing to ask some questions? Am I willing to, if necessary, set aside what I would prefer to be true for what actually is the apostles' doctrine, okay? Or take any other, like I said, that's just an example. Take a subject like what some people believe about Mary, okay? What's the apostles' doctrine? Is it church tradition or is it the apostles? You know, how about sacraments? How about God's view of marriage and family? How about sex? How about money? You know, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you were a Jehovah's Witness or somebody like that, I would say, you know, what does the Bible actually say about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just what did your folks teach you or what did you come in with, right? The apostles' doctrine. Okay, am I teachable, right? You see this in the very early church. And am I drawn to this stuff? Do I hunger for it? Okay, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. That's how you know that they had changed. Right? Because the day before, the people were not like this, right? But suddenly, you know, they've heard the Holy Spirit, they've heard the word of God through Peter, and now they're teachable, right? They're drawn to it like, you know, like Peter says, like newborn infants, right? Like a suckling infant drinking in eagerly the milk of the word, the spiritual milk of the word so it can grow. And, you know, I would say, what else can it say to you if you're not interested, you know, if you've got no thirst for the scriptures, for the truth, you know, just tell me the truth, for the preached word, right? If you've got no hunger and thirst for it, what can you say but that there's no life there, right? Every living thing, every live thing takes in nutrition, right? It draws in food, right? And if you're spiritually alive, you're going to hunger for the things of the Spirit, right? God's holy apostles and prophets. Like, you know, don't you want to know the mysteries of Christ? Don't you want to know the word of your salvation? The Bible says, more desirable than gold, sweeter than honey. Like, listen to that man's words, and you know he wants the word of God. That's the mark of new life. Right, like I said, the hunger had not been there before in these 3,000. But, you know, suddenly the Spirit moved upon them. They're convinced of Christ. Now I want more. I want to know as much as I can get. You know, whereas today, the model in some churches is let's just all sort of get some comfy chairs and some coffee and we'll just, you know, have an exchange of ideas. You know, I think, you think. You know, what do you feel like? You know, how does this make you feel? And that passes for spirituality. And I guess we're supposed to throw all our ideas in a basket and kind of come out somewhere in the middle. Okay? We don't have doctrine, we have dialogue. Okay? So now, like, for example, in Sunday school, we have dialogue, I guess you could say. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. You need to have some way to ask questions and build one another up. You have to talk. But the question is, how do you arrive at answers, right? And the answer is doctrine, right? Not, I think this, you think that, let's meet in the middle. What's the scripture say, right? What did the apostles say? That's genuine Christianity. And a spirit-filled congregation, a spirit-filled person is going to be drawn to, or is going to want that teaching of the truth. All right, so secondly, then, if you go back to verse 42, the fellowship. Okay, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in the fellowship. Now, of course, this is a very common word in Christian circles. We use it a lot. We say, let's have some fellowship, right? I really enjoyed the fellowship today. You know, we invite you to stay after the service for the fellowship. But the way we are using it there, the word has kind of become not much more than sharing a good time with friends. You know, it's like a camaraderie. You know, come out to the bowling alley, you know, we'll have some fellowship. But to have a good time together with friends is really independent of whether you have Christ or not. I mean, it's really, what do you need church for? What do you need Christ for? You know, people have fellowship, if you want to call it that. You know, they have a good time bowling together who have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Plus, religious and non-religious people can mix and mingle and have a good time together, say at a ball game or at a birthday party or a picnic. Is that fellowship? Do you think that's what this word means, just, you know, enjoying yourself with friends? And sometimes you will hear a person say, I actually have more fellowship with my unsaved friends than I do with people at church. Because, you know, they're a happier bunch or they're more fun to be around. Okay, well, obviously this person doesn't know what fellowship is. And in fact, I would be skeptical as to whether that person is even a Christian at all. Because rightly understood, fellowship is that union with people through union with Christ. Right? We're sharers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, we all have a share. We participate in Christ, and that means something very different from, you know, a slap on the back and a handshake and, you know, getting to know you across the table. We have a bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, there's this deep connection between souls who belong to our Savior, right, because they understand the same truth. Right, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Lamb of Calvary, right, Jesus, the Good Shepherd. These souls both understand Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, right? Your sins, my sins, brother, right? He has shed his own blood for my soul, right? My soul, your soul, right? Us together. He's reconciled us to God. He's taken away our burdens, right? We were blind, but now we see, you and me, right? We're both like this. And I've said that one of my favorite things about being a Christian is that you can literally go any place in the world and find an instant friend, right? A couple of years ago when we were on vacation out west, Sunday came around, where were we? We're in Pocatello, Idaho. You know, we just go to, you know, there's a Bible Baptist church there and a storefront, and, you know, a teenier room even than this, about the same size congregation. And, you know, afterwards, we're having a conversation with a family like we're old friends. You know, they have kids, we have kids. You know, we're just comparing notes, where are you from? And it's, all right, because we have this bond with complete strangers. You know, it's 13 years ago now that I went to Nepal, and I still keep in touch with three men from there. And I didn't know them, like, they're complete strangers from the other side of the world. But I want to know what they're up to. You know, they're ministering. They're all involved with Youth with a Mission and evangelization and, you know, turning their countrymen to the Lord Jesus. And, I want to know what they're up to. You know, the Haitian church is right here. You know, people that are quite different from us, but we share the same Lord. You know, we love each other. I went on a trip to Israel. You went on a trip to Israel. You know, you're gathering people from around the United States and you're flying over there together and you find out that you're quite alike because you understand the same truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? You get it. Believers have this bond that is unreproducible by any other association or any other entity in the world. Okay? And if you're born again, you understand what I'm talking about. The bond you have with another Christian, okay, with a believing friend, is different from the bonds that you have with an unbelieving friend. You know, you might share an interest with an unbelieving friend, like baseball or work or, you know, some hobby, fishing or something like that. But Christian friends share Christ, right? And the Holy Spirit sent from heaven lives in both, right? Both of them now are aliens and strangers in the world, right? Both of them are marching to Zion. We don't live here anymore, right? Both of them are, they know the release from the burden of sin, okay? And so, you know, when we hold hands and we sing, blessed be the tie that binds, what does it say? The fellowship of kindred minds is like the fellowship above, right? The perfect fellowship in heaven. Right, the fellowship of kindred, that's what we are. We're kindred minds. We're both renewed. We're both at peace with God through our Lord Jesus. We are both literally supernatural creatures. Okay? And it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. So that's why we read what we read earlier. This is my command, that you love one another as I've loved you. Right, so you bear with each other, you bear one another's burdens, you encourage each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's a mark of the rebirth. Okay, they want to be in the company of other Christians. Right, they're devoted to them. Verse 44 said, all who believed were together. Okay, so do you want to be together with other believers? What would it indicate, actually, if you didn't enjoy the company of other believers or the subject matter that they typically talk about or the songs they sing? Now I know some people are more extroverted and some people are more introverted, but what would it say? You know, is the connection there or not there? You know, what would it say to a person if they're not interested in being among other believers, right? To be born again, by definition, is to be joined to a body, and you're going to be drawn to the company of other believers. Okay, these are my people. Okay, and those who have no desire to be among Christians, right, no desire for the common bond, that shared common identity as God's children, how are they Christians? I don't understand. How could they be Christians? How does somebody who doesn't want to be together with other believers, how does it resemble what you see here in Acts chapter 2? Okay, it says, in fact, they were together daily, right, with one accord daily. That's pretty far from what a lot of modern churchgoers are like. You know, with a lot of people, 1 hour a week that's plenty. And some even less, you know, some once every other week or once a month, okay? And you'll hear people say things like this: I find that I can be close to God all by myself. I don't really need church. Okay? Church, after all, is just full of bothersome people and all of their baggage. Well, you know, it may very well be that you can be close to God when you're all by yourself. But by definition, a Christian is somebody who shares in the Spirit of Christ, right? Shares in the Holy Spirit of Christ. And a person who says he doesn't need church just plainly doesn't understand what is the nature of salvation and what happens to a person when the Holy Spirit comes in. The Bible says we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. Okay, so again, let a man examine himself to see how does it measure up, to see whether you're in the faith or not. When we sometimes have a joint activity with another church, which, by the way, there's an announcement over there about a concert, when you're together with a complete other bunch of people, do you still feel the strength of that bond when the hymns are being sung and when the word is being preached? Okay, this is our identity, right? And when I see other people who have that same identity and, you know, that same understanding of reality and redemption, I'm drawn to, like, I like being with them. One last thing here. What about devoting yourself to the fellowship by your actions? Okay, well, if you look at 44 and 45 again, see how they sort of proved it, right? Not just being together, but devoting your property and your resources to meet the needs of the fellowship. Okay, again, 44, those who believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold possessions and goods and maybe distributed is a better word. It distributed the proceeds among all who had need. Okay, what's it saying? It's saying their whole perspective on material things has changed, right? People began loving others as they loved themselves, right? They began seeing the needs of others among the fellowship as important as their own needs. Okay, and I say, I can do something about this. You know, I'm going to do something about this because I'm devoted to the fellowship. You know how Tim stands here once a month at offering time and tells you something? So the last time he was up here, you know how sometimes you'll hear a thing like 8 or 10 times, but then there's one time where, like, yes, it finally connects. You know, it really, something he said the last time he did this, really, like, it grabbed me and it's remained with me. And maybe it's not that profound, but, it finally, he said that money is to be used as a tool and not to be sought as a reward in itself. Right? Money is something to be used as a tool, not to be sought as a reward in itself. And, ding, the kind of light goes on. Like, that's the right way to look at money, right? And other material things, like you have a workbench and you have tools on it. I have a drill or a hammer that's, I use it to fix something with or, build something or with. Okay, well, I have this tool. I have this other tool. And, there's a thing that can be fixed with it. Okay, why do I or any of us, why do we work and earn money? Like, why do I work and earn money? Just to feed my own little tribe? And then whatever's left over after that, just kind of throw it in the pile and save it for later? Or, do I just maybe start building up things? I've got extra money. I'll just start collecting some things. Okay, what do you see here is people selling off their things and using the proceeds so that the needs of the poor, the poor believers, can be met because they love them. They love the fellowship and they're devoted to the fellowship. Okay, so James says, and this is in the book you just gave me, pure and faultless religion is this, to look after widows and orphans in their distress, right? I'm going to spend my time, spend my efforts, spend my energy, spend my money, right? I was hungry and you fed me, right? I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I had no clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me, okay? I was a stranger, you took me in. That's being devoted to the fellowship, not just with words, but in truth, right, in actions, okay? And so John says, again, 1 John is chapter 3, if one of you has this world's goods and he sees his brother in need and closes up his heart against him, he says, how does the love of God abide in you? Okay, and I love this about the beginning, the early church. Nobody resented having to share their food, share their goods. It's just, they're so happy. It's just a joy to serve the fellowship of Jesus. And money became to them what it should be, and that's merely a tool. Okay, it's something to be used for a better purpose, right? Something to be used to serve the kingdom of Jesus and not to be pursued as a reward in and of itself. Okay, so again, you have Jesus saying, when you have a dinner, what usually happens, most people invite their friends, their relatives, and their wealthy neighbors. And then the friends, the relatives, and the wealthy neighbors invite you back to dinner at their house, and you've been repaid. Okay, he says, when you give a dinner, invite the poor, the handicapped, the kind who can't repay you, and you'll be blessed. He said, you'll be repaid at the resurrection. In other words, this is the will of God, right? And that's what you see here. The hearts of these people are open to each other, and their hands are open to each other in generosity. And you know, giving is done just with complete sincerity and gladness. Like, nobody's begrudging anybody anything. Nobody's thinking, you know, well, what have you done for me? You know, how am I going to get repaid back for this? Because it's all about perspective, right? And your perspective changes when the Holy Spirit takes hold of you, right? When you're renewed by Christ's salvation, okay? Because it is an amazing thing to be brought into the kingdom of God, isn't it? It's a miracle to be saved by Jesus Christ, right? Here it says fear and wonder came over them all. And it's an awesome thing when God, you know, that God has done. This whole work of God that you see in Acts chapter 2 is an amazing miracle. You know, today churches are commonplace. Christianity is just, it's everywhere. It's kind of part of the background. We're sort of used to it. But when the church was brand new, right, this is wondrous. I mean, this society of people, you know, it's this miraculous thing that comes into existence. And everybody's, you know, how full of awe, full of wonder, full of reverence, and they're all overtaken by it. And you know, these are my brothers, right? These are the beloved in Christ. Okay, so when you look at yourself, is that what you see? Right, when you see a brother or a sister in need, is that what you do? That would be a mark of the new life. Right, that would be a mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit, to be affected by a sense of awe and wonder at what God has done, and to be part of something that's literally supernatural. There's a hymn. The hymn says, "One great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth." Right, it's one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. That fellowship centered on the truth, right? The apostles' doctrine, the faith, the fact of Jesus Christ. Okay, and you sometimes get the feeling that the church has become weak in those two things, right? And we only got to two of them. You know, we'll do the other two next time. But you kind of get the feeling sometimes that the church is weak in doctrine, and the church is weak in love and devotion to the fellowship. Okay, look at this newborn church, and you see how powerfully the Spirit got a hold of them, and how the church grew. And it says it had favor with the public. It drew people to itself. See how joyous they were, how kind and open-handed they were. And, you know, I would think it would make you want to have that back. You know, and it does sort of feel like, you know, we weakened, and of course it's much later, and you know, we didn't start from scratch with the brand new gospel. You know, we all have our backgrounds and our baggage, and you know, the culture that we grew up in, and you know, maybe that kind of slipped away. You see it a little bit, but not a lot, I would say. You know, because of course the church at large is very fragmented and fractured, and doctrine is not being emphasized in a lot of places, and what is being taught is not often the apostles' doctrine, and many people in the pews are not that open-hearted, and you know, not that devoted to the fellowship. They're just kind of wrapped up, as you would expect, I guess, in their own lives and their own family's concerns. But you know, where's the shared identity in Jesus? Right, we're citizens together in the Messiah's kingdom, and that for a lot of people is not what's foremost. Okay, so of course, then the Holy Spirit's hindered. You know, where's the sense of awe and holy fear and wonder at, you know, my salvation is a miracle, that my new life is a miracle. Okay, so let's just ask, okay? We ask God to bless us with this. Ask God to give this to us. And, you know, ask God to renew a right spirit in me, okay, in us. Like, don't you kind of want to recover this? You know, don't you want to experience something that's this pure and wonderful? If you do, you know, it means making a few adjustments as far as a submission to the Lord. Okay, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship. Right, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me." Right, teaching, right? Being taught by Christ, being taught by his apostles, right? Being yoked together with Christ, being alongside him and making his cares your cares and making his loved ones your loved ones, right? If you love me, what? Feed my sheep, take care of my lambs, lay your life down for the brothers. Don't store up treasure up, you know, on earth for yourself, but store it up in heaven, right? Visit the widow, visit the sick, the fatherless, the weak, okay? And that's, of course, same man, Peter, he says, same man who spoke in this chapter, he says in his letter, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, okay, who are these 3,000? They've purified themselves by obeying the truth, okay, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from out of the heart, okay, because you have been born again of imperishable seed through the living and abiding word of God. And he says, so rid yourselves of all jealousy, malice, envy, deceit, hypocrisy, slander, and like newborn babies, right, crave that pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. All right, so let's just pray that our Father will be pleased to work in us whatever is pleasing in his sight through Christ our Lord, through his Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, again, we set ourselves before you and we long to see your will be done in our midst. And we confess, Lord, that we often have these blockages in our hearts against others. We have friction, we have selfishness, we have, I just want to have time to myself and I'm not interested in caring about somebody else right now. And that devotion sometimes is not warmly kindled. So I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would take away from our hearts the things that hinder the movement of your grace in our lives. Pray that we would yearn for the truth, love your word, and love to read it every day and to be among those who talk about it and are instructed by it. Pray that you will always bless the reading and the preaching of your word here at First Baptist. And whenever we open up your word, whether that's Sunday school or Wednesdays or Sundays or any other time, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would renew us in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and make us pure and holy as is well-pleasing to you. Blessed be your name, Heavenly Father. Take hold of us and make us who you want us to be. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Mm-hmm.